Let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you for bringing us to church. We thank you for this church and what it is, and it represents something that's uncompromising. Lord, I ask tonight, as the word is opened up, that you'd help me to speak clearly, that the truths would be able to come out, something we'd be able to take and apply to our lives, and maybe just help us this week. And Lord, just continue to bless us and keep us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I have been fighting this whole week. There's a passage of scripture I want to cover, yet it goes in two different ways. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to bring them both together, and you're going to get like a double header tonight. Two topics for the price of one. This morning with Vince's message, it dealt a lot with, you know, Christianity is something more than just words. It's something that's it's living. And that is something that's critical, especially as, you know, when he was talking about today with the frog in the water. And I know that when in the military, when we used to deploy for 45 days, you used to come back and you could see the change in cultures, which people here just weren't seeing. But imagine today where you're seeing a change of culture so fast that whole idea of the frog in the water doesn't even hold anymore. I mean, we're seeing things change considerably fast. And I believe rapidly we're going to get to the point where saying that you're a Christian is not even going to be a factor. It's, are you going to live the Christian life in the face of persecution? And so what I want to do is I want to cover, I'm going to be in Leviticus chapter 10. But to get to Leviticus chapter 10, we first have to go to Hebrews chapter 4. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. All right, for three Sundays, tonight, and then I teach Sunday school on the 19th and Sunday school on the 26th, I want to cover this phrase, boldly approaching the throne of grace. I think that it's something that we know, we can quote it, we can teach it, but do we really understand it? And so what I'm going to do tonight is we're going to look at what does it mean to boldly? What is that word boldness? And then in Sunday school, we're going to talk about the throne room of God so that we understand the holiness. What are you boldly approaching? And then the last Sunday school, we're going to look at how you actually make that approach. And in this particular verse, in Hebrews chapter 4, 16, that word boldness is defined as free and fearless confidence. Now, this is huge. Find somewhere in the scripture, anywhere in the scripture, where someone has come face to face with a holy God and has acted boldly. You cannot. From Genesis all the way to Revelation, even John, you think of all people, John, because he saw Jesus Christ on Mount of Transfiguration. You think the second time he'd be okay. But as soon as he saw a holy God, he went on his face. But it says in Hebrews that we can boldly approach the throne of grace. That's staggering. And so I was actually going to go one of two ways because, you know, occasionally I'll use on Jared, you know, he sounds like a broken record. But he's so young, he doesn't even know what a record is. You know, but, you know, for me, I like to use, I want to give you a fireside chat tonight, you know, from Roosevelt. But I never heard Roosevelt. I don't know if some of you, have anyone ever heard a fireside chat from Roosevelt? Okay, a couple of you. Alyssa, did you raise your hand? Okay, you must have heard it taped. So, But so we're just going to do a little fireside chat, because where I was going with this lesson initially is this whole idea of fairness in the face of a holy God. Because I get a lot of my lessons from my mistakes. And this past year, there was some things going on in our business, and I got a righteous anger to God, and to the point where I said, God, you know, that was really spiritual. I said, God, you know my heart. You know that there's nothing between me and you, yet I'm here to tell you this isn't fair. This isn't fair. And, you know, I felt so good praying those prayers, because, I was so spiritual. Lord, it just isn't fair. Look at this. It's not fair. Until I read Leviticus chapter 10. And I'm like, okay, the reason God isn't answering my prayers is because I am boldly approaching the throne of grace in a way that a holy God cannot stomach. But then, as I'm reading through Leviticus chapter 10, I'm saying, okay, this also speaks about the holiness of God. There is this thinking right now about grace. And we talked a little bit about it on Wednesday night, about, we live under grace, we don't live under the law. However, that just means that we live under grace, not under the law. God is still holy. That has not changed. And so with Leviticus chapter 10, we're going to look at what does it mean to be holy? How does God take holiness? And then we're going to combine them together, because I can't decide which way I want to go. So we're going to look at how does a holy God look at this whole idea of what is fair? What is fair? And I'm here to tell you, we all go through things. I know when Marie was going through a lot of her illnesses, I was doing this a lot. This isn't fair. Why is it that, that this is going? Sunday mornings when I am not, when I'm not spiritual and I'm coming to church and it's a beautiful day out and I see all these people walking around and jogging, I'm like, oh, why am I going to church? Lord, this isn't fair. Can't you just give them rain or something? So we're going to bring all these two things together. And really, I could have picked a bunch of different passages. We could have looked at Uzzah, who went and touched the Ark of the Covenant. He had no malicious intent. He was just trying to keep it from falling. He was killed. We could, as Lee was bringing up a few months back with Job, what is fair? We could look at David in Psalm 73, where he starts off, I don't get this, Lord. Why is it that the wicked are prospering and I'm not? So we're going to look at Leviticus chapter 10. So let's go to Leviticus chapter 10, and we're going to go through verses 1 through 10. And we're going to look at really kind of two areas. What does God think of fairness? And how do you not boldly approach the throne of grace? So Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. It starts off, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. Then Moses called Mishael and Elzaphah, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them by their tunics out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, do not uncover your heads, nor tear your clothes, lest you die, and wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, "Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between clean and unclean." All right, let's start off with a little bit of context. Let's look at the camp of Israel. This is an artist's depiction of it and the way it is. And east is down here, although people always think east should be over here, but east is down here. What you have is you have Aaron and his sons and Moses that were right in front of the entranceway. Then you have Aaron's other sons or his relatives on the side. And then you have all of the tribes. So this is where it's going. So all this occurred right around in this area. Okay, the tabernacle was just put up. Aaron and his sons were all consecrated, and they even for 7 days. If you can move the slide one, we don't need this. For 7 days, they stayed in the courtyard of the tabernacle. They were consecrated, even to the point where at the end, God sent fire from heaven and took the offering. Even Aaron had on the top of his forehead a gold plaque that said, "Holiness to the Lord." So at this point, after 7 days, they weren't allowed outside of the courtyard. After 7 days, they were allowed to come out. So what we have is they came out. It looks like the two oldest sons of Aaron decided to get drunk. They came back in. They offered some strange incense, and God killed them. One of the things that we see is that for 7 days, they had tremendous vigilance. They did everything right. Everything right. But then they slipped up just once. And from that one time, God killed them. Now, this is one of the most common statements I hear when you start dealing with unsaved people. Yet, God isn't fair. Rachel was telling me at one of her Good News Club, 5 Day Clubs this week, or a couple weeks ago, that one of the girls used as a defense as to why she could not continue in a life of sin and still be saved, that God's not fair. I mean, think about it, the mentality of how we try to put human attributes onto a holy God. One of the things that I always hear about, yeah, what about the pygmy in deepest, darkest Africa? You know, they never hear the Lord, then they die and go to hell. That's not fair. Well, one of the great things is that since we've actually been to the pygmies, not in deepest, darkest Africa, but in some of the other jungles, one of the common things for all of these tribes, they all know there's a God. Many of them have a great flood story. Many of them have a good creation story. They know there's a God. They choose not to accept the God. So that doesn't even hold true. Then we have in David in Psalms 73. So what we're going to look at is this whole idea of fairness and holiness of God. So let's go to chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now that word profane in the Hebrew means loathsome. There's no indication that they had any malicious intent. They just did it wrong. In fact, verse 9 infers they were not even thinking clearly. Now here's an additional fact. Here's where we get to the fairness piece. God doesn't even tell Aaron and his sons how to do the incense until Leviticus chapter 16. I mean, that is something you have to understand. They were offering incense, and so God hadn't even commanded them how to do it. So if you say, think about Aaron, what he's thinking, as any father would be thinking, God, this isn't fair. You're killing my sons for something that they didn't even know. You haven't even told us. You haven't even given us a rule yet. But here's where we get to the holiness of God. Because for those 7 days, they were holy. They were consecrated. But then because they got drunk, they decided to cut a corner. To them, they were like, it's no big deal. But now all of a sudden, they brought one little infraction in front of a holy God. And this is what happened. What we find out in Leviticus chapter 16 is that the fire was supposed to come from the coals of the altar. Apparently, Nadab and Abihu brought that fire from somewhere. So after the eighth day they went out, got drunk, came back, they said, okay, how are we going to start this incense? Someone probably went and got a coal somewhere else, and what they did is they brought in an unholy object into the face of a holy God. So now be thinking through as we keep walking our way through this passage, that whole idea of boldly approach the throne of grace. How are you going to boldly approach a holy God? Here is Aaron and his sons that for 7 days they were consecrated by God, set apart, sanctified. And now all of a sudden you say, well, okay, I'm going to go in front of God and I'm going to pray. And that's what I see a lot, and I see it with myself. Many times we take this whole object of prayer in such like a cavalier type nonchalant attitude. All right, yeah, sure. Okay, you want me to pray? All right, I'll pray. And we lose touch with the fact that we are standing in the presence of a holy God. And the first thing we should be thinking, is there anything in my life that I'm bringing here? This was completely innocent on their part. They made a poor decision. But in the face of holiness, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Go to verse 3. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. Another translation says it like this. Among those who approach me, I will be proved holy. The question begs to be asked, how can anyone come before a holy God? That's where you see Jesus Christ. I mean, when you think about that the whole idea is as Vince was saying this morning, it's great beyond compare. If you can actually stay awake, read through Leviticus in one sitting. It is amazing when you think of the sacrifices. You think, oh, the sacrifice, it's just a lamb. It depends on what it was. It was a lamb, it was a goat, it was a lamb and a goat, it was two lambs, it was two turtle doves, it was, you know, meal, it was meal with olive oil, it was waved, it was this. You know, when you gut it out, you have to wash out the... I mean, it is just amazing. And you think of, this is why, you know, we have it easy. Because all we have to do is accept Christ as our sacrifice. But also take a look at it this way. Each one of the Israelites had to have these lambs, had to have these sheep, had to have these goats. So God not only gave a way to do the sacrifice, he also blessed the Israelites to actually have this stuff. But here we have sanctified. They were sanctified. Anyone that approaches me must be sanctified. It means to set apart or be holy. One commentary that I was reading said this, perhaps few believers have ever identified themselves with Nadab and Abihu, and yet few, if any of us, have not done exactly what they did in principle. Their sin, which God took so seriously and which proved fatal to them, was not a mere matter of failing to obey the letter of God's law for priests. Their inexcusable folly was in trying to please the Lord their way instead of his way. And you see that time and time again. I was going to look at the passage with David when he tried to bring the Ark of the Covenant. The way it was directed is that the Levites, not just Levites, but one of the tribes, one of the families in Levites, were supposed to bear the Ark. And if you read that, it says that David consulted with people. He never consulted with God. He consulted with people, and then what he did is he built a new cart. Where did he get that from? The Philistines. That's how the Philistines sent the Ark of the Covenant. And he built a new cart, and then he stuck it on there, and some people drove the cart. And then what it says is that David and all the people of Israel, to all of their might, started dancing and singing and playing music in front of God. I mean, think about them. They're thinking, we are just praising God. But then what happens? The ox stumbled, the thing started to fall, he reached out and touched it and died. And then when you see later on, it says, but then what he did, after he consoling with the priests, he said, okay, we're going to carry this thing. And it worked. It doesn't matter what our intentions are. You do it God's way or it just shouldn't be done. We see this a lot today. And once again, Vince talked about that this morning, where what we try to do a lot of times to win the world is to be the world. We're supposed to be salt and light. Yet if you take a little bit of salt and you throw it in a swimming pool, find the salt. You're not going to. You know, we are supposed to be different. God gives us a way, and we're supposed to be different. All right, verses 4 through 7. Then Moses called Mishael and Elzaphah, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, "Come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp." So they went near and carried them from their by their tunics out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, "Do not uncover your heads, nor tear your clothes, lest you die, and wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you." And they did according to the word of Moses. It says they took them out by their tunics. What is interesting is that I was reading Jewish rabbis talking about the garments of the priests. And some rabbis believe that in the tunics were sewn metal hoops. And the whole purpose of those metal hoops is that if they did do something bad, they just put a rope on them and drag them by their clothes. And the reason why is because they're not allowed to touch a dead body. So imagine that the first time you go into the holy place, you look over at your outfit and you got these hooks. And the reason for these hooks is that when you die, you're getting carried out. I guarantee you're going to do everything right. But now, maybe about a month later, "Oh, okay, I haven't died yet," and starts getting a little more calloused. Now, imagine a couple years later, nothing's happened. You don't even care about it anymore. You might hang your keys on it or something like that. It loses. You know, and think about all the stuff that's going on with Nadab and Abihu, that while they're doing all this stuff, the cloud of God is still above the tabernacle. You know, a lot of people say that if we would see God, we would act in a different way. Yet, even in the millennium, they're seeing God on the throne and they still rebel. I'm here to tell you, unless God changes the heart, it doesn't really matter what happens. So here we have the situation. They had these hooks. They had these hooks on their clothes so they can get carried out and still didn't impact their decisions. Now, let's look at fairness again. Fairness. Think about Aaron. He's a father. And he just see, there's his two sons, his oldest son and his next oldest son. They're laying there dead. And first thing that God says is, don't mourn. Don't mourn. Is that fair? Think about that. If something were to happen to Jared and someone said, "Okay, I don't want you to mourn." Like, are you serious? I'm going to. But Aaron says, Aaron didn't say a word. Remember, here we have this whole intersection of what is fair and what is holy. And today in Christianity, we deal with the law of fairness. Let me show you this next slide. I was going to have it for later, but I think it's a good time for this one. If you could just push that next slide up. I saw this the other day, and this is what really convicted me as I was going down this. It's a picture of how the Christianity today operates and how God has always operated. So on the wrong side, you have this law of fairness, this fairness and justice. And this law of fairness, we believe that fairness and justice is an attribute, well, fairness is an attribute of God. So we appeal to that law. Okay, God, you need to do this because this is right. This is what is fair. And so we start appealing to the law and we take out God. But the correct way is that God is the standard. God is the standard, and whatever he does is fair, regardless of whether we understand it or not. Many times we may not understand why God does what he does until we get to heaven. Sometimes we do find out. But our response is to appeal directly to God. Whatever he does is fair, even if we don't understand it. But here, Aaron was told not to mourn. Then we get down to verse 8 and 9. You can take this slide off then. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, "Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations." So here we have a kind of a window of what happened. After their 7 days in the tabernacle, they went out and they got a little tipsy. And they came back and they tried to offer this incense. You know, it's one of those things. You know, what do we do? What do we do that puts us in jeopardy? One of the things you're going to find out is that we're always supposed to be vigilant. What do we do in our lives that lowers our vigilance? One of the things that some people know that I love is I love video games. I mean, the other day, Marie came down. I mean, I don't allow myself to play them very often, but it was midnight. She goes, "Are you ready to go to bed yet?" Where did the 2 hours go? I mean, it's just like that. And so for a while there, I used to be playing those all the time until I found something that was happening. I was getting up later in the morning, and what was the first thing that kind of got left by the side? My time with God. Why is that? Well, because I have to go to work. I can't be late. And then I come home, well, I can't do this. And so I found out that even though the video games were innocent, they in themselves were becoming something that I couldn't do anymore. What about ministry? You know, what about ministry? It is possible, and I've seen this, to be so engaged in ministry that the first thing that falls out is your time with God. You think that doesn't make any sense. Well, as I read on Wednesday night, that Christian leader got so involved with ministry that he started leaving out God. Next thing you know, he's in an affair. You've got to get your armor on every single morning. You have to get your armor on every single morning. Whatever is causing you to stumble, get rid of it. Get rid of it. All right. Verse 10. "In doing all this so that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean." The Hebrew word distinguish means make a distinction or to be separate. Our lives and actions need to set us apart. We're either holy or we're not. So one of the things you should be seeing here is that holiness is not up for interpretation. Holiness is not a gray area. Holiness is not something that's waverable. Holiness is holiness. There's no do-overs. When your child does something wrong and you kind of get all of the context and you find out, okay, I can kind of see where he or she was going. All right, we're going to give you an out this time. Just don't do it next time. When you come in face of a holy God, there is no leeway. It's holy. Yet in the face of that, how can we boldly approach a throne of grace? That's with Jesus Christ. I mean, what are you going through? Someone told this to me a couple of weeks ago, and I forget, it might have been a missionary friend of mine, Tim C. I'm not sure who said it. I was down in Missouri, and I was just venting all over him about how God wasn't fair. And he looked at me, and you'd have to meet Tim. He looked at me and said, okay, so you want fairness. Do you want God to be fair with you? I said, I want fairness. Yeah, just like, okay, so you need to go to hell. Whoa, okay, God save me. Well, no, if you demand fairness, then fairness should be all the way through. You have no reason to go to heaven. You need to be praising God that he is not fair. I'm like, all right, got it. Next thing. Okay. But here's the great thing. Are you going through something really bad? Are you getting to the point where you're starting to vent to God? God, this isn't fair. You know, one of the great things about the Bible actually gives us passages where God describes himself. Now let's go to Exodus chapter 34. And this is what really hit me. And maybe this is where Aaron finally sees when Moses and God are talking to him. But Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. Here we have the situation where Moses says, show me your glory. And God says, you can't see me. You can't see my front, because if you do, you're going to die. Oh, by the way, did I mention that we're supposed to boldly approach the throne of grace? How can we boldly approach the throne of grace? And if we do, we're looking at someone or a sovereign God that whoever looked at him dies. So wrap your hands around that one. All right, Exodus 34, 6 and 7. So God starts passing by him. And when God starts passing by him, he is describing himself. It says, and the Lord passed before him in verse 6 and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. We need to praise God that he is not fair. He's not concerned about fairness. He is concerned about this. He's merciful. Praise the Lord that he's merciful. I mean, every single day, it says, I think, in Psalms where we sin like sparks from a fire. Praise the Lord that he's merciful and gracious, long-suffering. How many of us have been praying for an unsaved loved one or a family member? If God was fair, especially as rebellious as some of them are to God, it should not even be a prayer request anymore. But God's long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. I'm here to tell you, you may not know why something is the way it is, but it's still good. The only thing I can tell you is with one of the Marie's kidney transplants. I mean, my mom had just donated the kidney. 24 hours later, the kidney was dead because the doctor made a mistake. And so now, although I got to go and tell my mom that the doctor messed up. I got to tell my wife that she's back on dialysis. And then someone calls me up and says, all things work together for good. You know, you want to take them and test gravity. You throw them out the window. But you know, we found out later that someone got saved because they were watching how we were acting. All right. Now, was it good that my wife had all these problems? No. Was it good that someone got saved because my wife had all those problems? Yeah. Yep. Anita. We don't know why Anita's going through this stuff and some of the other stuff. We don't know. But God is good. We don't understand how God can be good and how that all comes together. But it does. God is good. Keeping mercy for thousands. That's in addition to being merciful. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Boy, that's good. I'm glad God's not fair. He forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. That's a triple header. But by no means clearing the guilty. But what clears the guilty? God's Son and his blood. So don't mistake God's mercy for fairness. We need to be careful how we boldly approach the throne of grace. And we're going to see in the next Sunday school class when we go over the throne room of God, we're going to talk about the throne that you're boldly approaching. How we can boldly approach that when you have angels, holy, holy, holy. I don't get it, but it's only through Jesus Christ. Then we're going to finish out the last Sunday school, the Mount of Transfiguration, where the only way they could stand in front of a holy God was through Jesus Christ. We have it so good in this age of grace. So good. I think a lot of times we take it for granted. We have to understand that there is a difference between fairness and holiness. We also have to understand every time we go into prayer, we are boldly standing in front of the throne of grace. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us. And Lord, I stand amazed and praise you that you are not fair. I do praise you that you are good. I do praise you that you forgive transgressions and iniquity and sin. I do praise you that you're long-suffering. Lord, I know I personally will fail and fail and fail, but you're always there. Lord, I thank you for your Son that keeps us from having to do these thousands of different sacrifices, that your blood was sufficient. We celebrated communion this morning, and that celebration of your body and blood, Lord, it was sufficient. It was finished. It's just an amazing, as Vince was saying, he's on that verse, it's great. It's great among all comprehension. Lord, I ask now as we head out this week, help us to understand your holiness. Help our lives to show that holiness. Help us not to confuse what is holy for what is unholy. Help us not to confound what is clean with what is unclean. Lord, help our lives to be something which is pleasing to you. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.